If you will, this morning, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, or you can follow above if you're using the Pew Bible. It's page 984. Please pray with me, and we'll consider God's Word together this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a delight it is to come and to open your matchless Word. It's our heart's desire that we would rejoice in the riches you have given us in Christ, and that you would conform our lives to your gift, our lives to your grace, our life to the matchless wonder of the work of Christ. Father, we pray that you would teach us to walk in the wealth you have provided this morning in the magnificent one, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. We ask for the power of the Spirit to descend upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, from two verses, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And then following this week, we'll take some time to consider some Advent passages in particular. And then in January, we'll come back again to the book of Colossians. But this is a very transitional passage in the book of Colossians. Colossians is divided in two sections, chapters 1 and 2, who we are, chapters 3 and 4, what we pursue. So our identity comes before the imperative, but in this passage we get both the identity, who we are, and the imperative, what we pursue. And so this morning here, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. 1980 was a big year. Ronald Reagan was elected president. The Cold War was in full fashion. It was the year, I believe, of the Miracle on Ice, when the United States won that amazing hockey match in the Olympics. It was a year we boycotted the Summer Olympics because they were held in Moscow with 60 other teams. It was the year that John Lennon was assassinated. There was a failed attempt to rescue hostages that were held in Tehran that year. Things came out on video like Pac-Man. And the Rubik's Cube was all the rage. And I was in the seventh grade. 1980, in my recollection, was the worst year of my life. There were many things going on, but I was not a fan of the seventh grade. I had moved from Big Soddy Elementary up to Soddy Daisy Junior High. It's really the name of the town I grew up in, yes. And there, I felt like I was prey. I did not enjoy the seventh grade, and did not enjoy it because of the way others treated me, but mostly because of what was going on inside myself. I really didn't know who I was. I can remember that year really trying to figure where I fit. What group did I belong to? And it was the seventh grade when I discovered that people began to belong to different groups. And I was in the midst of an early teenage identity crisis. And you know, there's a truth there that I learned in seventh grade, and we all must learn at some point in life, that it's very hard to enjoy life if you don't know your true identity. It's very hard to get very much out of life until you really know who you are. And that's really Paul's heart in the book of Colossians, that we would know who we are, that we would get our identity right so that we might know how we walk with Christ. It's who we are, the identity, that ignites the imperative, what we do. And that's the heart of Paul in our passage this morning. That we would see that Christian belonging fuels Christian pursuits, Christian maturity. that the belonging, the doneness of the gospel, that is, applying all that Jesus has done for us, begins to well up in us so that we live for Jesus. So Paul comes this morning and says, walk in Him. Now, it's important that we see this for a big reason, because Paul is addressing the error of the Colossian church. And the great danger for the church at Colossae is that they were going to be a church that was going to end up with a Christless Christianity. Can you imagine a church with a Christless Christianity? I would suggest that there are many, many throughout our state and throughout our country that have some forms of Christianity, but no Christ in their Christianity. And Paul is very concerned that this church would end up with a Christless Christianity. And so he has rehearsed in chapter 1 the sufficiencies and supremacies of Jesus and how that provides the wealth of Christian living. How that provides the hope of Christian sustenance. How that provides the fuel for Christian maturity. You know, there's a worse thing than just running off on your own in some ways. It's to be in a place where you think you're right and you're totally wrong. And that was the fear that Paul had for this church. You see, the Gnostics, those who were surrounding this church, believed in form but not substance. They, as you will see as we get there in January, they were all about the externals and cared very little about the internals. And so after this passage in verses 8 through the end of the chapter in chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about how Christianity is inside out. The internals matter. Don't become enslaved to the external rituals. But he reminds us who we are as he tells us where we are to go. And you see, this is what many errors in our day, and of course the error in the church at Colossae, was being captured here is that we all want the varsity experience. None of us want to feel like we're JV. We want to be first teamers. And so there are times in our lives when we get discontent and disconcerted and dissatisfied with our lives. Any of you feel dissatisfied at this moment? Any of you struggle with the experience that you're having in Christianity or in work or in the family or in life? You see, there is this sense in a fallen world where we are struggling again and again with dissatisfaction. And the question is, when you are dissatisfied with life, when you're dissatisfied with your existence, where do you run? And Paul's answer is more than quaint. It is substantive. There is no supplements to the Christian life. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of our Christianity. He is the beginning and the end of our spiritual growth. Therefore, in verse 6, therefore, in view of all we have in Jesus, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in Him, rooted, built up, established and flourishing or overflowing or abounding with thanksgiving. That's the Christian walk. And so Paul comes and he reminds us that Christian belonging actually animates Christian growth, and that our walk is in the wealth provided by our Heavenly Father. So I want us to consider those two things this morning: our walk and the wealth that keeps us aligned and walking in a straight line after our Savior. First this morning, our walk. What does it look like to be a believer, and how is it that a believer is to live? Well, it looks like receiving and then pursuing. Receiving and then responding. Notice, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as He is yours and you are His, walk in Him. You know, walking is a great metaphor, isn't it? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. I can remember teaching at least four of our five kids, because the fifth kid could walk when we got him at the age of three. But I can remember teaching all of our kids to walk, and at the point we taught them to walk, we were always overjoyed at that first step. Some of you who are parents, you remember that first step of your first child? That first step of your second child? You remember when they took that step? What did you do? Well, you exploded with joy, and they were so overtaken by your joy, they tried again. And then you exploded with joy, and they tried again. Now, they didn't have very much dexterity, much accomplishment in those first steps. They looked like a little mini Frankenstein when they walked along the way. But you celebrated all the more, didn't you? Because there was a joy in seeing your child take first steps. Now, I'll be honest with you. In our home, our first one walked at 9 months. And I waited an extra month for the next one. And then after we had two, I waited an extra month for the next one. And the last one didn't walk till a year, and that was just fine. But that was more about me than about them. I wanted my children to walk. You're not growing. You're not learning. And if you're learning, one of those early stages is to walk. And then, as we go along in our life, we begin to take that for granted. Until something hits. Maybe walking's not as easy as it once was. We take that for granted, but Paul doesn't want us to take for granted the issue of our walk. Because we have much, we are to apply that. And I want to congratulate Colin Lee and Sam Thomason and Joshua Coleman. They're playing in the state championship tomorrow evening. Taps 3A, they're going to go to Corsicana, they're going to play a football game. And of course, as they get there, that'll be a great deal of fun for them. One of the things in our family we've dealt with is that as Joshua has played football this year, he's been plagued with ankle injuries. He has in three games, well, actually, I guess one before a game, before the season, and then in two games, he's injured his ankle. And so the whole year for him in football has been rehabbing his ankles. And we have been everywhere to try. He's just whatever's happened, he's continued to try to play, but with pain on his ankles. He hurt one first and then re-hurt that one, and then he hurt the other one trying to protect the other one. And so we've been to chiropractors, and we've been to orthopedic doctors, and we've been to physical therapists, and there's just been pain all year long. And so this week, the next step in our process was to take Joshua to a guy who was an expert in orthotics. Those are insoles for your shoes. And we took Joshua to this guy for orthotics. When we walked in, I could see him sizing Joshua up. I could tell immediately as he watched Joshua's gait, he sensed that there was something wrong. And he said, "Is it painful for you when you walk?" And Joshua said, "Yes." He said, "I see." He said, "Your problem is that your ankles are not aligned with your knees." And so he put him on a little thing that mapped out his feet, and then he went to the back and he brought out a certain pair of orthotics, and he took the soles out of his shoes and put those in, and he said, "Here, put these on." And when Joshua put them on and he stood up, I promise he was an inch taller. All of a sudden, there was an alignment. He said, "How does that feel?" And Joshua said, "It feels weird." You see, the man said, the problem for Joshua is that he has lazy muscles now in his ankles. And what's right doesn't quite feel right. But as he's begun to wear those orthotics in his shoes and in his cleats, he actually is running without pain. He's actually getting back to right measure. We'll see how it works out. It's just a weekend. But the issue for Joshua, one that we found this week, was an issue of alignment. We had tried all kinds of treatments. We had done all kinds of things to try to bring healing to his ankles. But when the expert looked at it, he said the problem was alignments. And that's really what Paul is talking about. It's not just Joshua who needs alignment. You need alignment in your Christian walk. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is to be an alignment in what you have received and what you are to do. Now, I realize for some of you, you may be considering the claims of Christ, and listen in, I want you to consider, but this is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Reception leads to response. Notice there in the text, "Therefore, in view of what God has given you, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," there's a reception. And actually, that word received is in the past tense. Meaning, this is what God has done for you. God has given you His Son. Since God has given you His Son, whom you have taken hold of, who has taken hold of you since you are in Christ, reception, respond. Walk in Him. Take your steps in Him. There's the picture there of alignment. Because of who you are, this is how you live. And it's so in the Christian life. And we need to remember this. This is something that we will rehearse again and again from the pulpit at Westminster, is that it is the done of Jesus' work that fuels the do of our Christian lives. And what I mean by that is that the identity, who we are, is what gives motion, gives pulse and push to our steps in Christ. If you just start walking, you're going to miss it. You're not going to be aligned. You've got to start with the gospel and soak in your identity so that you can soar in His imperatives. You've got to soak in the identity of who you are in Jesus so that you can soar in what Jesus has called you to. You're always coming back to who you are in what Jesus has done before you go out in pursuit of Him. So we sit in Christ so that we may walk in His love. Redeeming love saturates our being, and then we pursue Him. And that's the alignment that Paul wants here. He wants us to see the indicative or the identity, since you've received Christ Jesus, that leads us to an imperative. Walk in Him. Follow in His footsteps. Seek the way of Christ. Live for the Savior who has loved you with an eternal love. That's the goal. There is reception before there is response. And that's really what Paul has done all throughout. Notice there that we are to walk in Him. And that's what he's been telling us. If you go back in chapter 1, that's where he began in chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints, those who are set apart, chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Notice, in two places. There's a citizenship, an identity in Jesus. In verse 4, chapter 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Notice, their identity is resting in Jesus, faith, trust in Jesus. Then again, if you look down at verse 14, as he begins to pray for them that they would have understanding and wisdom, notice what his hope for them is, that they would know the beloved Son in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's the bounty, the wealth of our life. Why? What's so special about this Jesus? In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For, in your translation, if you have the ESV, it says by, but it could rightly be translated in. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. The world's his. If we're in Him, it's ours as well. And then you go down to a later verse there. Notice in Him, chapter 2, verse 3. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then we come to verse 5 and 6. In Him we have life. And in Him we are to walk. And what I want you to see here is this idea of union, being united to Jesus, is really a gift. What we receive, it's what Jesus has done. In the Greek, it's very important that you understand there that the point is that this is a gift. The reception of Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving. And that's what we walk in. We receive the fullness of Christ, and that regulates, conforms our lives to follow Him. And that's how we throw off rival loyalties. That's how we throw off consistent struggles in our lives. You know, most of us, the things we struggle with, we either struggle with success or we struggle with secret sin. We feel that maybe there is a sense in which, yes, there's good news in what God has done. His salvation, the past is forgiven. That's good news. And the future is coming. There's enough resources for that. God's set up for us a fully funded retirement plan. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be good. But what some of us miss is the now-ness. No, that's not a real world, but a real word, but can you hold on with me for the nowness of the power of the gospel? And what Paul is saying here is that enough has been given, enough is received to live and to walk and to follow, to love. You see, biblical change begins in what Christ has done. Even as it soaks that in, it soars in Christ, asking Him what to do. And so Christian maturity is deep and wide, and that's what Paul wants. He wants a faith that is deep and wide, a walk that draws upon the wealth that is provided. And so he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with the command to walk. He shows us what's provided for us in verse 7 there. Rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, just as we were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. You know, how much would be enough? You know, if you were going to retire tomorrow, what would you need for a fully funded retirement plan? If you had everything you wanted, what would be enough? If you could just have that one more thing that would be helpful, what would it be? Would it be a new house? Would it be a new car? Would it be a new relationship? How much is enough? Maybe it was Rockefeller who summed up our spirits, and when asked how much was enough, he said, just a little bit more. But we need to ask that spiritually. How much is enough? And really what Paul is telling us here in verse 7 is that our life, past, present, and future, is fully funded. In this sense, we live with a fully funded trust fund for the Christian life. All the spiritual riches we need to follow Jesus are given. It's very interesting. There's four verbs here in verse 7. And they're participles and they're in the past tense. They're all speaking of what another has given to us, what another has done for us. As a matter of fact, I think if you're a follower of translations, the New American Standard Translation does a very helpful job as it translates this verse, because it tries to bring out the sense of what Paul is saying here. And so what Paul says is, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Leave it there for a minute. Notice there. Having been and being built up. But notice there's the work of God within us. It is this reserve and resource that God gives us. He gives us that which is to be apportioned. He wants there to be an aligned life so that our creed and our carriage, so to speak, our belief and our walk match each other. He wants there to be a measure where we keep in step with the Spirit, where we're in step with Christ's likeness. The new life of Christ fuels the new way of life in Christ. And here's what we have here. Having been firmly rooted, that's what God has done. He has sunk spiritual roots down in our soul, down in our life, so that we can be built and grown. There are four different metaphors here. Paul loves to stack metaphors, by the way. One is the rooted one is a horticulture picture here of deep roots. And if you know anything about trees, a good tree with a good root system goes deep and it goes wide. I understand that when you fertilize a tree, you fertilize it at the drip line. Is that right, Tucker? You fertilize because the roots go out even as they go down. And so we are rooted. But notice that's what God has done. He has rooted us. The gospel roots us in the resources of Christ Jesus. And most of what is done in our life is subterranean. It's underneath. It's inside. And then we are built up. Being built up in Christ. The newness of identity begins to work its way out, and so we grow in Christ's likeness. That is the architectural term. You know, in this area, you need a good foundation. to build upon. And God is building on the good foundation of Jesus' finished work. And that is established. Chris, that's the legal term. It is established as fact and decree that God will see His work done in us. He will not yield. He will produce in us a holy sweat that loves and seeks and honors. That we can abound, or in the NAS, overflow with thanksgiving. You see, here is the wealth of the gifts that are apportioned in our lives, being rooted and built and abounding. We are established in Christ. It's out of what Jesus has done that we do. And He won't give up. Having been rooted, we are to pursue. And this is what I find is such a challenge for many of us with biblical change, is that the the struggles of our life feel futile to us. Whether we struggle with the internet, or we struggle with our self-image, or we struggle with how to make ends meet at the end of the month, whether we struggle with our anger, or whether we struggle with affirmation of others, or even approval, seeking approval, there are times when life just feels futile. You ever feel like it's futile? I can't win this battle. And you know, Satan and the world and the flesh, the struggle out there and the struggle near and the struggle inside wants us to believe that there is no change. But actually what Paul is saying is that what Jesus gives is enough. And it's not that He leaves you to do it on your own. He has fully funded, to speak, He has fully funded all we need to grow in life, in love for Christ. He has given to us so much that what we need to do is just tap and soak in the resources of the glories of Christ. We're out of what God has done. That's the beginning of how we pursue. It's a concert where we rest in His work. And in this sense, no one ever graduates from the gospel. What I find oftentimes is that we are prone to think we need to start with Jesus, and then we need to prove something to Jesus, but that doesn't work. Jesus has done enough. As a matter of fact, the heart is that we would respond to the resources He has by continually soaking up the goodness of Christ. He's held nothing back from you. So the goal of the Christian life is to hold nothing back from Him. He's held nothing back from you. And so it is dependence and resting upon Him. You know, we're always looking for the holy grail of weight loss, or the holy grail of financial independence, or the holy grail of spiritual renewal. What's the easy path? You know, so there's always somebody out there who will sell you a new diet pill. Right, Tucker? Always somebody out there who will try to steal your Facebook and make advertisements. There's always somebody out there who's promising more, even when they're going to give you less. But that's not Jesus. You know, one of the things we've got to enjoy and embrace is that we've not arrived. For many of us, we're always looking towards that end of when we're going to arrive. And Jesus means to keep working on us. And none of us have arrived. Why can't we graduate the gospel? Because none of us have arrived. You are not yet all that Jesus intends to make. Now you have all that Jesus intends to give you. You have that reservoir of His grace and His goodness. But He is still working in you, that your sanctification, that your growth in grace, that your growth in His love would build and build and build. Now the hard thing is that sometimes that's not very perceptible to us. We haven't arrived, but God hasn't stopped. There are summer times of growth, and there are fall times of harvest, and there are winter times that seem dormant in our soul, but God will not yield. He will work on you. He will build in you. He will grow in you the graces of the gospel. And so I mean for you to have hope this morning, because Paul means for you not to be enslaved, but liberated by the joys of Christ. We need constant renewal in our life, and our lives are under constant construction. We live in constant construction, and God will see that through. God promises in Paul again in the book of Philippians, He promises that which God has begun in us, He will see to completion. And the argument of the book of Colossians is that we are complete in Christ. Even as Jesus is building into us His life and likeness, even as we throw off the old of the old self, sin with its shackles, we live in the newness of the new self, the new giftings of the gospel. And so there is hope. But there's a lot of sweat too. And so the Christian life, in one sense, is holy sweat. It's resting in Jesus, even as we pursue after Jesus. But He has funded all He intends to do in us. You know, if your heart is heavy today, if you've got relationships that struggle, before you turn to the relationship, turn to Christ and ask for wisdom. If you've got financial concerns that are beyond your control, they're not beyond God's control, before you turn to figure it out, turn to Christ and ask for wisdom. If you've got opportunities before you that you don't know how to deal with, multiple job offers, others will be envious, and you're seeking to know what God has intended for you, turn to Him first before you turn to the opportunities. You see, the heart of the gospel soaks in the grace and the goodness of what God gives before it soars in the path that we are to pursue. So soak in your identity that you may soar in His accomplishments. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have great need of You, and we are thankful that You have apportioned to us the fullness of Christ. And so, Father, help us to appropriate all that we need in all that You have done. For the glories of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.